So in John chapter 12, beginning with verse 23, but Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." Now, I'm just going to tell you this morning, in all reality, this scripture is not understood by the natural mind. This scripture is not understood by the unsaved person. It's not understood by the person who is operating according to their natural mind and not according to the Spirit, who is clutching to self rather than to the will of God. This scripture, even for those who are walking with the Lord, sometimes we read it and our mind is at war with the Spirit within us, and it upsets our sensibilities. It's unsettling. It's not an easy scripture. It's not a scripture that you just read and say, "Oh, yes, that feels good." No, it doesn't feel good. It messes with what we are comfortable with. It's unsettling, and it's because of our failure to understand liberty. It's our failure to understand freedom, what it means to be free in Christ. When he says that we must die, when he says that the grain of wheat must fall into the ground and die in order to bring forth life, we see it as somehow being harsh. We see, "Oh, I'm losing something. I'm being robbed," because he says that we must deny self. He says that we must hate the natural life and follow him, which means a surrender. I'm talking this morning about surrender, and the name or the title of this message today is The Danger of the Sovereign Soul. The danger of the sovereign soul. Your ego and my ego is tenacious. It does not want to let go its grip. Self clutches for every bit of property that it can keep within your life. Pride says, "I will do things my way." And we so applaud that in the natural realm that how many funerals, I've been to at least a couple now in recent years, where the song that was played was, "I did it my way." And I was horrified to think of that poor person standing before the Lord and that song being sung, "I did it my way." What an awful confession to have to make after a lifetime, to stand before the Lord and say, "I did it my way," as though that were a good thing. Now, Jesus is unveiling a secret. He's unveiling a mystery, and I will share this with you this morning, and it will be, I hope, will be a revelation and will be something that will help each one of you when you come to this passage of scripture and to this whole thought of surrender, and that somehow I'm losing who I am. Somehow I'm losing self. Somehow I'm being robbed of my freedom, my liberty. God wants to take away from me everything that I'm born desiring to do and to be. There is this term that we use today, and it's called sovereignty. We use it very often politically. We are a sovereign nation. America is founded as a sovereign nation. And as most of you know, our sovereignty right now is being chipped away and given away as we become more and more part of a globalist system that is arising. We are losing our sovereignty. Sovereignty means rule, authority, autonomy, not being dependent upon another country, but being in absolute authority over our own nation. And it is a thing that may be good for nations, but it's not good for souls. Israel was a sovereign nation under God. We are supposed to be a sovereign nation under God. Israel was not in its times of liberty when it was not being chastised by the Lord. It was not under the authority of other nations. It was only under the authority of God. Its laws were for Israel itself, and it was there as a sovereign nation before the Lord. Sovereignty for nations is not the same thing as sovereignty for souls. There's a movement, I don't know how many of you are familiar with it, there's a movement in the United States that's been around since the 1970s. It's called Sovereign Citizens. Sovereign Citizens is really interesting. If you want to read about it, I can't advise you to join it because I don't want to have a prison ministry. I don't want to have to come visit you. But Sovereign Citizens believe in an interpretation of our Constitution that says that each person is a sovereign entity, and they're not to be taxed, they're not to be under the authority of the nation. It's now spread to other nations as well. And what it means is someone says, I'm a sovereign citizen, they basically have renounced their citizenship to any country, and in this case to America, and it alleviates them of paying taxes, for one thing. That's not the only thing. But it alleviates them from a multitude of regulations and taxes and things that they don't believe in. And it also sets them free in some cases to go live in other nations that have very loose citizenship rules and not be taxed on their income back in America. So they're just a citizen of the world and a citizen of themselves. They are sovereign citizen. It means that as a person, they are sovereign over their life. No nation is sovereign over them. They're sovereign over the affairs of their life, and they do it their way. It's called sovereign citizen. And so therefore, in their freedom, in their casting off of restraints, they declare their own sovereignty. In the Garden of Eden, that was the issue. Sovereignty. That was the issue. It was the issue of who gets to be sovereign? God, in his creation and in all of his ways and his revelation of himself to man, God receives the title of sovereignty. He is a sovereign king. He has no ruler over him, and he is not bound by anyone but himself. He is sovereign Lord. We hear that term in scripture. He is sovereign Lord, sovereign King. But Adam and Eve, in their rebellion, in their high treason against the sovereignty of God, they were declaring their own sovereignty over and against their Creator. That was the issue in the Garden of Eden. I will be sovereign over my life. I will decide in the issue at hand, which we will see in a moment. In receiving Satan's lie, they were deceived into believing that they could be sovereign souls. That they could be sovereign souls. And their sin itself proved that they were incapable of managing their own sovereignty. Their sin revealed the nature of the lie from Satan, because you'll see in a few moments the great secret, or the insidious secret, that Satan brought into the realm of earth and mankind when he brought this deception into the Garden of Eden. It proved that they were incapable of sovereignty. Their soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions, their soul was brought under deception, and they declared the sovereignty of each one of these areas. My soul is sovereign. My mind is sovereign. I will think what I want to think, and I won't be governed by somebody else's thoughts or opinions. My will is my will, to do as I will, may it be done. And so I am sovereign soul in the area of my will. And I can be moved by my emotions if I want to, and they are part of who I am. And I will let that part of me control rather than the Spirit of God. They sinned in each one of these areas, mind, will, and emotions, just like Satan did when he declared his own sovereignty long before, when he said, I will ascend into the heavens. I will be like the Most High God. I will set my throne above the throne of God, and I will be like God. This was Satan's sin, that he declared himself to be sovereign above God. In John, in our passage in John, Jesus is striking a devastating death blow to the sovereignty of the soul. But it's also a message of great power. See, we don't like to hear messages like this because, oh, now I'm talking about surrender and I'm talking about this thing that's uncomfortable for us. But my desire, and I believe the Holy Spirit's desire, is to turn this thing upside down for you this morning that you can see it the way God intended it. It's a message of power, what Jesus is speaking in that passage of Scripture. He is comparing his next step with the death of a seed. It's also a word for everyone about following the Lord. And it's not a negative word. You'll see in a moment. It is not intended to cause us to shrink back. If we shrink back, we've misunderstood what he is saying. But it is to give us great hope concerning our future and our usefulness. Somewhere, well, let me come back to that. He is saying that if the grain does not fall and die, it cannot see its purpose fulfilled. The grain has a purpose in God's plan. The seed has a purpose, and that purpose is miraculous. That purpose has to do with bringing forth life abundant. That purpose has to do with bringing forth much fruit. Its purpose is to multiply and to bring forth something that's going to be a blessing to many. But if it's not buried, if the seed is not buried, if it's left in a seed bag somewhere, if it's stuck away in a barn, or it's like it's left on a shelf, then this thing does not come to pass of which Jesus is speaking. What I want you to see at this point is that what we think is freedom is actually deception. To think that self-protection, keeping that seed, keeping your soul sovereign, not allowing it to die, not allowing it to die to self, not allowing it to be buried, keeping your soul sovereign and active and in charge and ruling, to think that that can produce anything but spiritual isolation and death is a deception from the enemy of your soul. Let me say it in a different way. For the spiritual man or woman, the woman or man who is born again and walking according to the Spirit of God, for that person being put on the shelf, look at verse 24. Let's go back to that. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. It's isolated. It remains alone and it cannot bring forth its purpose. I want you to see that in this passage of Scripture. And I want then you to apply this. Think about this with spiritual insight. That for the man or woman who wants to follow the Spirit of God, the man or woman who's born again and is truly in relationship with the Lord, protecting the soul, being put on the shelf, not being used, not bringing forth fruit, not bringing forth your purpose, that is death. It's an awful thing. I don't know how many of you have ever experienced that feeling that as a Christian, you feel like God has put you on the shelf and that there is no purpose for your life. It is devastating for the person who loves the Lord. Maggie and I knew that we were being redirected by the Lord when we left Georgia in 1995 and we came here. But for a few weeks, we attended a local church here, a contact that we had made until we started the church in our home. And even though we were in the company of believers, even though we knew that God was in control and he was taking us somewhere, We also knew that we were called to minister, that we had purpose, that there was fruit to be born. And those 3 weeks were probably the hardest. You would think, some of you who've been here through the years, you know some hard times we've been through in the church. You would think those were the worst time. No, the worst time was when you felt like you'd been put on the shelf and you had no purpose and you had no fruit and you were just left alone for a while. To feel that your life does not have purpose or is not going to bring forth fruit is death. And this is going to play into what we'll see in a few moments. When we are free from the tyranny of self and experiencing the bearing of fruit, that is freedom. When we come out from under the tyranny of our own self-rule, and we are finding the purpose of our life and the freedom, the fruit that is to be born, that is freedom, that is liberty. Imagine it says, if it dies. We read that passage and sometimes we don't break it down. The seed goes into the ground. Does it die? The husk does. To all intent, to look at it, it dies. But the very inward kernel does not die. It's transformed into a new form of life, and it comes forth with something bigger than it ever was, greater than it ever was, with life-giving power in order to produce something in the purpose and in the plan of God. And so the husk is the natural container. You and I we're a spirit. We have a soul and we live in a body. And when we die to self, that is the outward man, what the Bible calls the outward man. Now, Jesus was giving a picture of what was going to happen to him physically, that he was going to go into the ground and die, but he was going to come forth from the ground like the seed comes forth with new life and with fruit. And he was going to be the beginning of a great multitude who would experience the same thing spiritually and physically. But his word there is to be taken for us as a spiritual word, that this outward man, which is perishing anyway, it has its own desires. It has its own cravings. And even the soul will team up with that outward man. It's part of the outward man until it comes under the lordship of Christ. And so the outward man, the soul and the body, must die to its own cravings, must die to what it appears to be, must die to the natural life that it received in order that the spiritual part, that which is born again by the Spirit of God, it's transformed through the life of Christ, and it brings forth an abundance that it could never, ever have unless the person dies to their own ways, dies to their own cravings, dies to their own will and receives the life of Christ. So the internal part begins to produce new life and growth. That Jesus spoke of is a reflection again of what happens to us. The Spirit is made alive with a new kind of life. It's in Greek, it's Zoe, the uncreated life of God, the life of Christ that is within us. And this change in spirit affects the mind, will, and the emotions. Everything that Satan lured Adam and Eve to sin with in the beginning, the Lord now transforms that it might bring forth purpose. Purpose in your life. Now only this man or woman can produce the kind of life that can overcome and can stand in the face of hardship, suffering, persecution, difficult times, sorrow, grief. Jesus said again in verse 26, he said, if any man serves me, let him follow me. If any man serves me, let him follow me. And beloved, you simply cannot follow him and maintain sovereignty over your soul. Cannot follow the Lord and be sovereign. I don't know if some listening by live stream or some who will listen to this down the road, some of you here in the house today, if you need to hear this, because of where you are with the Lord right now, you cannot follow Christ and be sovereign. And every day of our lives, that's what the self nature, what we call the flesh, the old man, it's biblical language, that's what it wants to do. That's what it strives to do. That's what it tries to do. And you have to put it to death. You cannot follow Christ. He says, if you want to serve me, you have to follow me. And you can't follow him and be sovereign. There can't be two sovereigns in the same house. Either he's sovereign or I'm sovereign. And if I'm sovereign, I'm deceived already. If I think that I'm sovereign. Where I am, there my servant will be also. That is, he was going to the cross and to the grave. That's what he's talking about. If I'm going to the cross and to the grave, there my servant's going to go, going to follow me also. But he was also going to a resurrection and coming forth from that grave. And he's saying that if you die to the old man, die to your ways and to your self-life, follow him, even if it means a cross, then you will also follow him in resurrection life and in the power of the resurrection. Now in the Old Testament, we're not going to turn there, but in the book of Daniel, the very popular and very much preached passage of scripture where King Nebuchadnezzar builds a golden image 70 feet tall and commands everyone in the kingdom to worship the image made of gold. And you would think as that day came, if you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, we're not going to do this. But all of the rest of the nation just bowed down and the sound of the music came and the dance, the music, and all of this stuff. And at the word, everyone bowed before Nebuchadnezzar's image of gold. Now we can easily confuse what sovereignty is. You would think that sovereign souls are fierce. You would think sovereign souls are the ones that will break all the rules and will cast off restraint. You would think sovereign souls have their own mind and they stand out from the crowd. You would think that sovereign souls wouldn't follow in deception or follow in the things of man. But that is where the deception came in the Garden of Eden. You would think sovereign souls would be the ones that would rise up to overthrow tyranny. This is going to apply to what's happening in our nation right now, if you can follow me for just a moment. We're very easily deceived. Adam and Eve were easily deceived in the Garden of Eden. The sovereign soul has no power. It can't truly do anything that's going to bring forth any value. It has no power. The multitudes are fickle. Have you learned that?
Yes.
They're like sheep, and one word can sway them one direction or the other. All of these people in this multitude, they are sovereign souls. They're not living according to the ways of God. They're not obeying God. They're not surrendered to the Lord. They're surrendered to Nebuchadnezzar, but they are self-ruled individuals in the sense of their spirit within them. They can't understand, they can't see clearly, and they're moved by the sound of the music, the culture around them. And when Nebuchadnezzar says bow, the whole multitude of sovereign souls just bows to the will of man. That's what's happening right now. You've got a nation, you've got people, those who aren't following the Lord, they think that they're going their way. They've been deceived by words rolling into their mind, just like Adam and Eve were deceived when the serpent said to them, you can be like God. And now there are multitudes in America today who believe that they're sovereign over their own life, and they're being moved and motivated by popular opinion and by things that are taking place that are absolutely crazy and upside down. And they're just bowing before it, bowing before it. And along comes Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we may misunderstand them because they refused to bow. They refused. They refused to bow to Nebuchadnezzar's image. And you might think, well, isn't that them being sovereign? No, that is them being surrendered to God as sovereign. Only the surrendered soul can have the power to stand like that and to stand in the power of God. It is submission to God's authority that brings forth a freedom to be strong and a freedom to stand. And I'm going to show this to you a little bit more. And so they come to this place where they stand before the king. They're willing to be planted. What do I mean by that? The seed is ready to go into the ground. This one phrase, you've heard it preached plenty of times. They said to Nebuchadnezzar, they said, our God is able to deliver us from this fire. And our God is willing, he will deliver us from this fire. But then they qualified it with something that few people can say. But if not, we will not bow to you. In other words, we are surrendered. We are not sovereign. We are surrendered under a sovereign God. And so we will not bow to you. Beloved, this is not a bunny trail, but I believe that the Lord wants me to bring this forward. This, even in the church, separates those who are in a path of life like the beginning of Jacob's life, and I will explain this, as compared to where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were. Jacob fled from his brother Esau, and you remember the first night that he stopped and he had the vision, the dream of the ladder from heaven and angels ascending and descending. And Jacob awoke and he turned the stone upright that he had used as a pillow. He made it an altar and he anointed it with oil and he committed himself to the Lord. But these were his words, and they start with if. This is where a lot of Christians are in their walk. And this is where there is untold deception in the church today. If you will bless me, and he gives a list of things. If you will take me where I'm going, and if you will bless the work of my hands, if you will do this for me there, if, Lord, then I will give to you a tenth of all that comes to me, and I will follow you. I will honor you. A lot of Christians are in the first part of this walk. They're in the Jacob stage. If you will do this, if you will do this, Lord, I'll tithe. If you will do this, Lord, I will go to church. Lord, if you will do this, if you will answer this prayer, I will do so and so. Lord, if you will do this, then I will follow you. Jesus didn't say that, did he? He said, you must follow me first. Count the cost and follow me with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Compare that with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God will deliver us, but if not, we still won't bow. We won't bow to culture, and we won't bow to your will, Nebuchadnezzar. We find this lifted up in other places in the Bible. I'm only going to mention a couple. Job, in all of his suffering, he said, though he slay me, yet will I love him. Yet will I worship him. though he slay me, yet. This is the Christian who dies to self. This is the Christian who's not sovereign. Lord, I love you no matter what I've misunderstood. I love you no matter what comes. I love you and I will serve you because you're sovereign and I'm not. Because you're worthy and I'm not. Because you are good and I'm not. And the prophet in the Old Testament said, I won't quote this exactly, but though the fig tree may not blossom and no fruit be on the vine and no crop in the field, yet I will love and serve and worship the Lord God Almighty. What kind of Christian are you? Is God on trial? Is it, Lord, if you do this for me, then I will give my sovereignty over to you. If you, Lord, will take care of me in this thing, then I will give up my rights because you'll prove yourself good. Or is your life as a believer already, you are already good, Lord, you're already worthy, you have already proven yourself. I believe your word and I trust you. Therefore, I yield all sovereignty to you. You see, this is a great deception. There is a great deception, and it's always been in the world since the garden, but in the last days, it's being multiplied. We go back to the Garden of Eden for a few moments, because this is where Satan's insidious little secret was planted in the heart of man. Let's consider it. First of all, what God is after, let me say this first, what God is after is the surrendered soul. It's the soul that has been convicted by sin, by the Holy Spirit. It is the soul that has come to a realization that I am no good and I fall short of the glory of God. That doesn't offend me for God to say that there's no good in me. That doesn't cause me, my heart to say, well, who does God think he is? That's the way some people are. And that proves the lie. That proves that the heart is not pure. Gladly, the soul that gladly gives itself up to God's design. This is the surrendered soul. That God has a design. He has a purpose for you and that it's good. Here's where the deception comes in. The natural man, which first of all means the unsaved, but also multitudes of Christians who are living like the natural man, think that surrender is slavery. And I know that somebody, listen to me, that is what you think, or that is what you have thought, or that is what you wrestle with. Because of the very nature of what it is, you think that surrender is slavery. You're being robbed of something. That when Pastor Mark talks about surrender, he's talking about something negative. I don't really want to hear this. It's unsettling. It's uncomfortable. The natural man and multitudes of Christians think that surrender is slavery. But the sovereign soul, or because the sovereign soul wants to exercise its own authority, it wants to exercise its own autonomy to do its own will. And it sees everything else, that is surrender, as restrictive, oppressive, and limiting. Now be honest with yourself. This isn't a long message today. I just want to get to the heart of what this is about. Be honest with yourself. Don't deceive yourself and don't let yourself be deceived. When you hear messages about surrendering all to the Lord, does it sound to your mind and your heart restrictive? Does it sound oppressive? Does it sound suffocating? Does it sound limiting to your freedom? Beloved, surrender is not a yoke of slavery. This is how Satan has so deceived man from the garden, to think that liberty is slavery, or that surrender is slavery and a loss of our liberty and our freedom. Surrender, let me just make it very, very clear. Surrender is not slavery. Surrender to the Lord is not a yoke of slavery. It's not restrictive. It's not oppressive. It's only limiting in the things that would destroy you. Even though you may think that that's what the word surrender suggests. To the contrary, Jesus himself teaches that surrender is freedom. And we're not going to turn there, but John 8:32 says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Have you ever pondered that and wondered, well, what does that really mean? The truth of surrender to Christ and what he requires and the transformation that he brings, the truth of the word of God sets you free, brings you into liberty. You say, I don't understand, because I think surrender sounds like I'm losing liberty. You've got it all backwards. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Let me tell you something. This is why you sometimes look at Christians who are joyful, who are unbound, who are just open, and they, what you see is what you get. They love the Lord. They don't mind telling you. And they just, you know they do. They look free. They are the epitome of freedom, of liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. How can surrender bring liberty? We bow to the sovereignty of God. And we embrace all that he wants to do in us to make us like him. And it's kind of like when I go to the doctor. I go to the doctor and my body is sick with something that has invaded my system. This is very relevant this month. Something has invaded my system and it has the potential to bring destruction. And that can snowball. It can bring such detriment that ultimately I could be destroyed. My body could be destroyed. I go to the doctor with this thing that's invaded me, this thing that possesses me, and this thing actually is a bondage to me. I can't get free of it. I go to the doctor. Now listen, because funny what we'll do in the natural world, but we don't want to do with God. I go to the doctor and I surrender willingly to someone with a superior knowledge to mine so that he can lead me out of the bondage to this sickness and freedom from it. How many of you know when you're sick with something really bad, you want to be free from it? And in case you've never experienced it, healing is liberty. Healing is, sickness is bondage. Healing is freedom. And it doesn't come by exercising my own authority, my own sovereignty. It comes through me submitting, and I'm talking about in the natural, if God hasn't healed me some other way. It comes through me submitting and surrendering myself to the doctor and his knowledge and his understanding to do what he prescribes in order for me to be free. Likewise, what Satan dangled in front of Eve and Adam was a shiny, pretty ornament that was so appealing to them, and it was injected with a lie hidden deep inside of it. Satan says, step outside of God's will for this shiny, attractive world of freedom, what he calls freedom, this sovereignty of the soul. Be your own man. Be your own woman. Find your own way. Be a free spirit. Be a sovereign soul. This was Satan's lying, dirty secret. He proposed that there is such a thing as freedom without God. Freedom without God. Satan proposed this as simply knowing for yourself the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, it seemed like a little thing in the garden. The knowledge of good and evil. You get to be like God. You know good from evil. He doesn't have to tell you. You don't have to be dependent. That's what it was all about. But in reality, it's not freedom at all. And it brings you into slavery. It brings you into bondage to sin. And even as the Christian who is not walking according to the Spirit of God, slavery to your own cravings, and to Satan himself, who uses them then, the cravings, to keep you away from God, to do your own will, your own way, in your own time. And it ultimately brings you in bondage to Satan himself. All the freedom, all the good stuff that we find in life comes from God. All true freedom, all liberty, it's found in Christ.
Amen.
Liberty to be. See, if you believe in him at all, then he's God. He has a design for your life. And he didn't design your life something to be that you would hate. He has something designed that you're going to love being in the center of God's will. You're going to desire doing what God wants you to do when you're right with him. It's liberty. It's freeing. And there's this transition from sovereign soul to surrender. And that's the invitation for you this morning. Will you make the transition from sovereign soul to surrendered life? And the transition, you already know, is repentance. A 180 degree turn from self-worship to God-worship. Worship is not, this may be part of it, but understand this. Worship is not showing up on Sunday and raising your hands or not singing some words on the screen. That is, if your heart is in it, that's part of your life of worship. But worship comes from an old English word, worth-ship. It means he is worth everything. And it means that all of my life is under and is glorifying the worth of the one who's so valuable that he is worthy of a surrendered life. If you don't think he's worthy of it every day, then examine that in the light of God's word. See if you can reason in your mind a way that that works and that that could possibly be true. That somehow he's not worthy of your surrender. And after hearing this today, try to figure out, reason in your mind. That's what Satan wants you to do. Reason in your mind, though, and see if there's a way in God's universe that somehow doing your own sovereign will is better and more liberating. Look at your life thus far and answer the question, how's that working for you? Are you free? Are you really free? Because you think you have control over self? And answer this question this morning. What do you thirst after? What do you thirst after? What do you find fulfillment in? And what is your attitude towards self-protection? Is that where you find your thirst, or is your thirst in finding fulfillment in who God is and what he does in you, through you, and for you? There is before you, Satan dangled a shiny object. I did it my way. Multitudes cling to it every day. Christians are torn. They don't see it. They don't understand it sometimes. I did it my way ends up being bondage, slavery to everything that Satan designed for you. I did it God's way. And I thought, oh, for so long, this is the way people are. Oh, for so long, I thought I was having to become a slave. I thought that I was giving up who I am. I thought that somehow God was, he just wanted to make it hard for me, and he wanted to put all these restrictions on me, and he wanted to put me in a place where I was being robbed. God's not wanting to rob you. He's wanting you to be fulfilled. It's not meant to be a feel-good message that appeals to yourself, because there's danger in that. But I'm telling you this morning that following Christ may cost you greatly, and it will. But it's still far more liberating and freeing than following Satan and what that costs you, both in this life and in the long run. We sing the song, Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, come and make your presence known. Reveal the glory of the risen Lord. Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, He is sovereign. I declare to you this morning that He is worthy, that He is great. He is awesome and He is wonderful. Our God is an awesome God. Amen. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom and power and love. Amen. And for those who surrender to Him their own way, they get freedom, they get fulfillment, they get joy. Sometimes I don't know what to do with that word. I think some people think of joy, they think of Christmas or something. They don't know what joy is. And then we say in the church, well, we don't really use the word happiness because happiness is fleeting. But you know what? David used the word happy in the Psalms. It's just according to what happiness really is. Those who are in the Lord are happy in the Lord. There is gladness in the Lord. There's joy overflowing in the Lord. There is completion, purpose, fulfillment, every good thing that you could want for the life that you have, the expansion of what He put inside of you. The grain of wheat dies and it brings forth some 60, some 50, some 60, some 100-fold, whatever it may be, depending on the different places that the scripture gives that. In other words, it's exponential. And there's a little gift that He gives you in salvation of purpose and of goodness and of future and of hope and everything that He has for you, gifting of the Holy Spirit. But His design is that it's going to expand. Just like Adam and Eve were to expand the Garden of Eden. They were to fill the earth and subdue it, the Bible says. The Spirit of God with you wants to fill you. Subdue that part of you that is wild and untamed and bring you into liberty to bring forth much, much fruit in the kingdom of God. Amen. So this morning, as I close in prayer, just take seriously those words today. What is it that you're after? What are you desiring? Are you walking through this earth as a sovereign soul? Are you walking through this earth as a surrendered soul? Jesus says you can't follow me and be sovereign. Only one of us can be sovereign. He says it's Him. Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, would you come and make your presence known to every heart in the sound of my voice? Satan has so deceived man that the things that are beautiful and good we think aren't so good, and the things that are wicked and evil and destructive, we find them like shiny, beautiful things that entice us. And it brings us to destruction. Lord, I'm asking, Lord, that those who hear this message, that if their eyes are not already open to this truth, that you would open them and show them the liberty that's found in being a son or daughter of God. The absolute freedom from the tyranny of the soul, from the tyranny of Satan, from the tyranny of man and the opinion of man. To stand and to be able to say, my God is awesome and wonderful and He will do this thing for me. But if not, I still find liberty in Him. If not, though He slay me, yet will I love Him because I know Him and how good He is. And though the crops aren't producing and the income is not there and things aren't going the way they should, yet will I serve Him, yet will I love Him. Lord, I divest myself of all sovereignty as an act of faith. I say, I am not sovereign, Lord. You are sovereign. You're worthy. You're worthy to take my life and to bring forth something beautiful out of it and to show me what liberty and freedom really are. And Lord, I thank you. I believe you're going to do something with this in the life of those who hear it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.